Happy to have Brother Walter and Sister Vera Bleachers with us here from Detroit. They are not newcomers. Been here several times, and we've been blessed by their presence and by the service of Brother Walter. Brother Walter's title of his discussion with us this morning, A Renewing Work. A Renewing Work. The Lord bless you, Brother Walter.
Thank you, Brother Carlin. Vera and I are indeed very happy to be with you again at another Portland convention. We have looked forward to it, and we are glad that we are here now with you. And we, together with about 9 others from Detroit, bring you the loving greetings of your friends at Detroit, and some that you may particularly be aware of, several of, you know, the Saramacs. Originally were planning to be here, but had a change of plans, but they also wanted to send their love. As also my mother and brother Jean would like me to bring their love to you. July the 27th will be the first day of the General Convention at Hope, Michigan. Actually, Hope College at Holland, Michigan. So I'd like to remind you that if you haven't decided, decide now. Like I tell everybody, you always decide to go to every convention, and you only decide not to go when the Lord says you can't go. And so, plan to go to the convention, and it is important if you are going, it's important whether it's only for one night's lodging or one day's meal, to fill out the registration form, which is in the dorms, and send it in. So if there's any information you would like to have regarding the convention, Brother Ray and I are here from the committee, we're glad to help you out in any way. And if you want to know about motels in the area, we can tell you there are quite a number of motels within 3 miles of the campus, which I think you'll find quite enjoyable. The subject of physical fitness is getting a lot of attention today. You can see it in every neighborhood. People are running around, lifting up weights and bicycles and whatever it might be. Physical fitness is something that the people are concerned about. And they're concerned because they have been told that it's a necessary and an important aspect of life, as a viable endeavor. And so they are seriously pursuing its accomplishments in their lives to improve their physical well-being. And I think that that's good. But of greater consequence is the condition of the state of our mind. And this depends upon the things that we think about and the things that we consider. I think we all remember those many manna texts that we have on Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 8th verse, where it says, think on these things. And he begins to enumerate them. The Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, was enabled to see the result and the effects that would come upon us as we would think upon a subject that would be necessary for our spiritual development, to consider it seriously. Because we have learned that the power of suggestion, the power of suggestion, can be a great force for our well-being, or it could be to our detriment. It could be to our detriment. And no one is more concerned or aware of this force than the advertising business. And you see it on the TV. Come to enjoy sometimes the commercials more than the programs. But the amount of suggestion that is in that commercial is to impress you for a minute or two about something that they want to sell. Or like bumper stickers, or the radio, or newspaper, magazine, whatever it is. In other words, they see here the importance of the power of suggestion. And so we find that this is very important in our Christian life likewise. Because we realize that good thoughts can make us feel good. And not only that, but they can help us to do good not only to ourselves, but also to others. And on the other hand, unpleasant thoughts can lead to physical sickness, selfishness, envy, and these will have an adverse effect upon one's well-being. And so the admonition by the Apostle Paul cautions us that we take a moderate approach in many aspects of life and avoid extreme positions when not necessary. And so a scripture and a statement of principle which the Apostle Paul introduced in Philippians 4, 5, almost 2,000 years ago, when he said, "Let your moderation be known unto all men," is something which is very popular today in the world. They all recognize that. You hear it quite often about the importance of moderation. Excuse me. Now, renewing the mind is likened to transformation. A transformation, like faith, can be viewed and considered from different aspects. We will consider it from the influence of thinking viewpoint. That'll be the way we'll give it some thought this morning, from the influence of thinking. Now, thinking is aided by two conditions, observation and listening. And I think that when we think about this, we see that this is really a wonderful combination, observation and listening. Now, regarding listening, I was impressed with the following statement that I found in a local newspaper. It goes on like this, quote, "The art of intelligent listening is one of the valuable and one of the rarest qualities. It is not simply a matter of keeping quiet when another is talking. It is an honest reflection of genuine interest, an honest reflection of genuine interest and understanding of motives. That is, it is a certain kind of humility and mature willingness to be informed by anyone who has something to say." And I think that there's a lot of truth in that statement. A lot of truth in that statement. Is it true that most of us, most of the time, are not really listening to what is being said, but we are waiting for the opportunity for a rebuttal? We're not listening. I remember something that Brother Wilson, George Wilson, told me many years ago in the days of Bethel, and it was quite popular in those days. I understand that after Brother Russell gave a lecture, that the friends would get around and ask him questions. And there was a brother that was asking Brother Russell a question, and it seemed that Brother Russell gave an answer, and he still couldn't quite get it. And Brother Russell tried a different attempt, and the brother still couldn't perceive it. He tried again, he couldn't, and all of a sudden the sister in the group, in the crowd, with a babushka on her head, and she decided that she understood what the question was, and she gave an answer. And the brother said, "That's it, that's it." Now you know what that refers to? A certain kind of humility and mature willingness to be informed by anyone who has something to say. Isn't it true that sometimes we may not just consider a comment by someone who may not just make you feel well-dressed or well-groomed? And that person may be the very one, if it's a brother or sister, who might be able to give you an answer that you're looking for. So that is an important feature for us to develop, and that is to be informed by anyone whom the Lord may use. Our lesson is taken from Romans, the 12th chapter, the 2nd verse, where Paul says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I think that we've considered this scripture many times, but there are three sort of meaningful words in these scriptures, and that is the word conform, the word conform, and the word prove. And considering these words and some of the translations, we get the thought what the Apostle Paul had in mind. For instance, on the word conform, one translation has it as be not fashioned according to the world. Another one says, must not adopt the customs of this world. Another one says, and I like this one, it happens to be Phillips, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Word conform. And it could be so easy done. I like that one. Now the word transform. One translation says, by the new ideal that molds your mind, continue to transform yourself. Another one says, let God remold your mind within.
other one said, had your mind renewed. Now concerning the word prove, interestingly enough, one translator said that this word prove had the thought that he might discern. Another one that I like is by Williams on the word prove, so as to find and follow God's will. It's one thing finding, but the important thing finding something is to do it. And so many times we find God's will and don't do it. But this thought of proving something for ourselves is not only finding, but following God's will. And then when we look this word up in Strong's, we recognize that it has the meaning of to test, to examine, and to discern. I like Penton's translation of this entire verse. It employs some of the thoughts of the other translators that I have mentioned. Penton translates this verse this way in Romans 12:2. And do not adapt yourself to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, to search out what is the intention of God. To search out what is the intention of God. And so we find that this word conformed is used three times in the Bible. Twice, it is a condition that we are encouraged to conform to. And once, it's a condition that we are discouraged. And so in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 29th verse, we read, be conformed to the image of his Son. That's one of the instances where we are encouraged to conform to the image of his Son. Here the word has the additional meaning of jointly formed, beautifully showing the one body picture. The conforming is not to a physical image, we recognize that, no, but to the pattern of oneness that existed between the Son and the Father. Weymouth says, to share the likeness of his Son. To share the likeness of his Son. Now, the second time that this word is used is found in Philippians, the 3rd chapter and the 10th verse. Being made conformable unto his death. Now, it's not a literal death on a cross, but it's a life of sacrifice and suffering and carrying out the Father's will. That's the thought that is suggested. And this is what we are encouraged to conform to the image of our Master. And so his death was shown in the 3.5 years of his ministry. And so when we look back and examine his 3.5 years of ministry, we have a glimpse and understanding of what we, as followers, are expected to do. Now the other use of this word, conform, is in the study of Romans 12:2, and it stresses that which we are not to conform to, and that is, we are not to conform to the world. And to accomplish this, we find that it is necessary that a transforming work or a renewing work be accomplished in us. Now the word transform is a very significant word, and we find that its meaning is very exacting as to the completeness of the transformation. The word has the meaning of to change or to transfigure. There is also the thought of change of form and structure, as we see in some insect and animal life. For instance, in the caterpillar and the butterfly, the tadpole and the frog, there's not only the physical change, but even in the time that it's a caterpillar, it eats a certain kind of food. When it's a butterfly, it eats a different kind of food. When it's a tadpole, one kind of food. When it's a frog, it's another kind of food. So, as old creatures and new creatures, we find that this is a different kind of food that we should be considering. And this is part of this transforming work that the Apostle Paul is bringing to our attention. This transformation is accomplished by the renewing of our minds, and this is for the purpose and the objective that we may prove to ourselves and others that we have an understanding of God's will concerning the work of sanctification. The word prove is also very significant and important because it means sort of as if our religion or our belief is the result of study. It's the result of a decision that we have made. Not accepted just something that might have been handed down, but we have proven it for ourselves. And we have determined that this is indeed God's will. Not only of study, but because we realize it's as the result of enlightenment by the Holy Spirit. And so truth is beautiful and should be accepted for the love of it. You know, there's much wisdom in a statement that at times we have heard. I'd like to repeat it again at this time. It says, to look at a thing is one aspect of doing it. To see what you look at
is another thing. To understand what you see is something known. But to act on what you learn is all that really matters. To act upon what you learn is all that really matters. And so a phrase that we often have used that kind of encompasses that thought is that actions speak louder than words. The necessity of proper thinking was highlighted by a well-known surgeon who said that if he had 4 minutes to perform an operation, he would take 1 minute to consider how best to do it. What is 1 minute out of four? 25% of the time. I thought how much grief and sorrow could be spared if this principle could be enacted in our life. If we would think and consider before we do things and say things. And the importance, I think, of this is shown by the surgeon. Now, I think that we have in this study two aspects of thinking. There's the positive and the negative. The positive, or the right thinking, is beautifully shown in the life of the only begotten who did not think or meditate or usurp to be like God. That's in Philippians, the second chapter, the 6th and 7th verse. There's the positive thinking, aspect of thinking that's suggested for us. Whereas the other, the negative, is shown to us in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, the 12th to the 16th verse, where it mentions about Lucifer. Though he meditated to be a monarch equal to God. That was the negative way. Now, though we are living in the days of increased knowledge, and we see men grasping for their so-called rights, still the object of peace and happiness seems to elude them. Every day we see that. One of the reasons for this is fear. Fear is a great motive. The element of fear mars the picture and seems to be an obstruction to good judgment and proper thinking. And that is the reason why so many are unable to think properly. And this is one of the areas where that we should not be burdensome by this aspect of fear. And therefore, we're in a position to render better judgment and indeed employ proper thinking. It has been said that thinking, in its noblest sense, is a largely lost art among people. They indulge in various deal of mental jargon or confusion. But genuine thinking seems to be a scarce article, and how true this is. In fact, I think that every now and then our educators in the school systems are concerned about the fact that our young children are not just spending enough time thinking about their subjects and their studies. On the contrary, the sons of God have this assurance in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, the 4th and the 5th verse. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are children of the light and of the day. One of the many diseases of our society is called mental diversion. That is, that various motives for different positions or beliefs. And this is a really terrible affliction when you consider it, especially if we were to apply that in spiritual matters, to have different reasons for our motives. James 1:8 labeled it this way: a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. However, if our whole activity is guided by one controlling motive, then our lives can have proper direction. And that is the only way we can have proper direction, when our lives are controlled by one motive, one guiding and directing motive. And I think that this is the thought that was suggested by the Apostle Paul when he said, this one thing I do. There was this, the motive, the direction in which he was going, this one thing I do, because he had been involved in too many. And even I often recall hearing about the brethren asking Brother Russell a lot of questions about being involved in things and good things for people. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it comes down to the final or bottom line, there's only one thing that we can do. There's only one place where we can direct our mind, our thoughts, our resources, our time and attention, and that is for the spiritual aspect of our life, helping to whatever extent we can to be of encouragement. We can devote our lives as being a very taking, consuming all our time, but our mind should be directed to this one thing. And I think our Lord also brought to our attention this important direction that we should be guided in by saying, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Now James further instructs in the fourth chapter in the eighth verse, he says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It seems like a kind of strong language to the consecrated, to the brethren, doesn't it? That he should use that strong language. But apparently, it was necessary. And I often think about a statement that Brother Woodard made many years ago, and I see it happening so often, and that is that the early church had every experience that any preacher would have throughout the entire gospel age, even in our day. There's just maybe the way in which the experience may come might be different, but the experience is the same. And so that is the reason why we have answers. Because the church had the experience and the apostles gave the answers and direction. And so as we consider our experiences, we look for the same answers and for the same direction, because the experiences were so similar for the entire church, each ecclesia, having a method by way they can get the proper direction from the scriptures. The wise man said in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, the 7th verse, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How does one think in his heart? How does one think in his heart? Well, the Hebrew word for the word thinketh occurs only this one time that we have in our scripture, Proverbs 23:7, and it has the meaning to open up, to act as a gatekeeper. That's the meaning of the word thinketh in this scripture. So the thought is that we open up our hearts, or we reveal the intents of our hearts. There is a close association of heart and mind. What is in the heart is reflected by the mind. In view of the prominence of the heart as an organ of the body, the Bible uses the heart as the center of life. It is a symbol of the center of our affection and our will. We know that the cleansing of our heart is from filthiness of the flesh. It's not literal. No, it's figurative. And this condition is prophetically, I think, emphasized for us by David in Psalms 51:10. And I know that so often we are so glad that he uttered those words by the Spirit, because it kind of, he's saying, or giving us words to express our thoughts sometimes that we can't find words to express them in, where he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. And so the language where he says, create in me, suggests that it's almost an impossibility to accomplish this ourselves. And it's true, it is an impossibility that we can't do that. We can't do it of ourselves, but we can do it with divine aid. And this is where we have the assurance. However, if our thinking is not according to our goals, we must endeavor to make them so. Because of what advantage is it to have a goal if you're not going to try to reach it or try to attain it? And so, if there's a goal that you have in realizing the importance of the influence of thinking in your life, try to reach or attain that goal. And there will always be a challenge to ideals and goals. It's never easy to do that which we know pleases the Heavenly Father. It is our desire to become good students of His Word. And it's true, good intentions are there, but as always, we find that the demands of life are many, and usually challenging the time for study and for meeting. This apparently has been similar throughout the entire gospel age. And Paul recognized this in his day, and that's the reason why he admonished for us that scripture in Hebrews, which I'm sure the brethren throughout the gospel age received much comfort and encouragement and strength, where he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. What day? Well, you can see how for each generation of Bible students or ecclesias, it had a special significance for them in their day. And then there was the larger application of this. I think that it's primarily speaking of the time when perhaps maybe group Bible studies at conventions will be prohibited or not allowed. There was a time in Romania when they couldn't get together. And now the opportunity is there. So there was a time when they couldn't do that. Sort of a night time, as it were, in their experience. And I'm sure that that's happened quite often throughout the entire gospel age. Or it could be the day when we reach physical disabilities and no longer be able to attend a meeting, a group, to a convention. And that's the reason why he is telling to us the importance of exhorting one another and the importance of taking advantage of these opportunities while we can. Yes, we realize also it could be the day of temptation, it could be the day of confusion. We realize that every day as it continues, as the gospel age comes to an end, there's less and less salt left upon the earth. And as a result, the conditions are becoming more unbearable in the world. The transforming work begins with Spirit of the Ghetto. And at first, generally, without much marked manifestation. But soon, the work of this influence begins to bud and then to blossom. And for the first time, there is a realization and true appreciation of Christian knowledge and kindred fellowship. And I think that we have recognized this in many of our fellow brethren as we walk together and seen this happen. And we know even, for instance, with fruit trees, in the spring of the year when all the leaves are gone, just the branches there, unless you know your trees, you wouldn't know what kind of a tree it was. But then when the buds come on and the flowers, then you begin to get an idea, maybe from the color of the bud, the kind of a bud. But later on when the fruit comes, there's no question as to what kind of a tree it is. And so that's the way it is with our brethren. We have to be there to encourage and to help them and realize that eventually this will be seen. This is the work of transformation, the small beginning, but there's a continual development. And all the experiences in a season for a, or even fruit tree are necessary. The sunshine, the wind, the storms. And so, likewise, we find in our Christian life that a lot of these experiences are so helpful. When I was young, we lived in rural Pennsylvania. We had an apple orchard, and I remember that always in June, we had what we called the June drop. And that was, there were too many buds on the trees. There's too many between the apples. And so if you didn't prune the tree correctly to reduce the amount of apples, you would have a lot of small apples. But if you pruned it correctly, you did. But if you did prune the tree, it was nature's way, what they called it, a June drop. Through storms and wind, a lot of apples would be down on the ground. You'd see all those good apples. But that's not true. So you know, sometimes we go through experiences. We get a lot of things knocked off ourselves. Those things which the Lord recognizes and sees are not good for producing the kind of fruit He's looking for. He's looking for that fruit which will be pleasing Him. And so that kind of fruit, we realize, comes as a result of sacrificing some of the things of the flesh. And that's the experience we go through when we have a June drop, sacrificing of the flesh. But then the fruit that remains, the fruit that develops, will be something which will be appealing to our Heavenly Father. Just as the renewal change is recognized by those of like precious faith, many of our friends also recognize this change. Things are different, aren't they? And although they begin to think that something may be wrong, still they cannot fault our conduct or behavior. And that's true. They may think you're strange, but they will not fault your conduct and your behavior if you're really a Christian in every sense of the word. Actually, this action by our friends should be an evidence or an assurance of the renewing that's taking place in our mind. We become peculiar people in the most unusual way. The renewing work is quite thorough and extensive, like anything that the Heavenly Father does. It's no halfway measure. It's quite thorough and extensive. Once that we have indicated that we want to go through this type of a work, we must realize the Lord's hand in directing the issue. Paul speaks of renewing the inward man in 2 Corinthians 4:16. And in Ephesians 4:23, he says that we are renewed in the spirit of your minds. Or as Philip states it, with yourselves mentally and spiritually remade. According to Strong, renew has the thought of made over or a renovation. And an appropriate question would be, why is this necessary? Why is it that I have to be made all over? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with all of us? We have to be made completely all over. I'm sure that thought sometimes has come to our attention. Were our minds so far removed from good principles that we have to be made all over? Well, I think as we give this some thought, consider it, some have been privileged to have inherited some of the finer and nobler traits of character. But for most of us, we can understand Paul's message to the Corinthians, can't we? Here's what he told them. 1 Corinthians 6:9, I'll be reading from the Williams translation. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the earth, but the kingdom of God? Be not misled. People who are immoral, or adulterers, thieves, slanderers, will not have a share in the kingdom of God. But I think that, glad we don't stop there, because I think that we can appreciate the 11th verse. He says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, sometimes we use the word but, or find the word but as being troublesome, but in this particular scripture we find that it is something that we really like, because we're showing or contrasting the difference before and the condition at the present time. Then, or before, we were conforming to the world. And that's what originally Paul told us, it's what we should not do. But now, it is a renewing by the transforming of the Spirit. And so we find that the situation is completely different. The work of cleansing and sanctifying is not accomplished by merely reading the Bible or truth literature. I think a good example of that is John 3:16. You see it everywhere, displayed, everybody reads it, but do they know what it means? A simple lesson, for God so loved the world. And what do they think about God as a creator? They have no concept of him whatsoever, and they quote the scripture all the time. So mere Bible reading is not really the answer. No, we find that we need the Holy Spirit to really know. We are to increase in the knowledge of God, as stated by Paul in Colossians 1:10. Knowledge is basic to the renewing work, as stated in Colossians 3:10, where he tells us, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image or likeness of him that created him. That's the reason why we are here at convention, to learn more, to increase our knowledge. That's the reason why we endeavor to meet throughout the week. That's the reason why we endeavor to read a little more concerning him. Knowledge, brethren, remember, is basic to the renewing work. If we're interested in continuing in this renewing work, which we have started, knowledge will be very important. And again, we realize that it's essential to Christian judgment and discernment, because the Word of God feeds both the heart and the mind. Both the heart and the mind. You know, at times one can get the feeling that there is a tendency to underrate knowledge and overrate love. Haven't you heard that at times, that we sort of underrate knowledge and overrate love? But in reality, one cannot have love for God and his plan when there is no knowledge of him or his plan. How could you have love for God if you don't know something about his plan and about his purposes? And so you see that to really have the proper love for God means that we have to continue to increase the knowledge. And the more that we learn about him, the more we realize that there is so little that we really know about our wonderful Heavenly Father. This is why we are called children of light. We are informed. We are enlightened. And as Proverbs tells us, that the path of the just is a shining light that continues and continues on until the day dawn. You know, the wandering of the mind is likened unto the wandering of a puppy. Ever see a little puppy? He doesn't know where he wants to go. No direction. And that's what a wandering mind is like sometimes. It has no direction whatsoever. And so there could be danger in permitting our thinking to be off on a tangent or to be off to an extreme in any aspect of our Christian life. So our position should be stabilized, as said by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so, the work of renewing the mind is the profession, brother. It's not accomplished immediately. However, it will be a challenge. It certainly will be a challenge. It eventually brings forth the fruitage of the Spirit in our character and lives. The new mind will be ready for the new body. And undoubtedly, brethren, this work of the renewing in our Christian life will be the crowning work of the Creator's hand. Heavenly Father, we desire to approach Thee in the name of our dear Master to thank Thee for this opportunity to reflect upon Thy Word. The words of wisdom by the Apostle Paul, who brought to our attention the need of this renewing work within us. And we pray that we might have and continue to develop this new mind, that it might be indeed found pleasing unto Thee. And we ask Thy continued blessing upon this convention and the further services, and especially now upon our fellowship one with another. For all these things, we thank Thee in Jesus' name.